Well, once again, it's good to be here with all of you. Give me thine heart. Keep that song in your mind as we go through this lesson, because that really fits the bill. You know, this morning in our Bible study, we had an opportunity to study with Brother Randy from Mark chapter 12, and it sparked a few ideas in this message that I put up here tonight. Lord willing, will come out properly, but I kind of did this afternoon, and I'm hoping I didn't make a whole lot of mistakes like upside down printing and things like that. But Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34 is what we were looking at in this particular section. And in this section, the scribe would ask Jesus, what is the first commandment of all? And I want you to notice how I darken that word first, just to emphasize that, because that's what really stuck in my mind. And of course, Jesus answered, and he uses the exact same word when he said the first of all the commandments is, "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And I notice here that I have the word "one" highlighted also. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." And as we look at that, what really interested me, or what caught my attention or my imagination, which is the reason for this particular presentation, is the word "first," mostly. And both Jesus and the scribe used a particular word there. In Greek, there's a couple of words that are used for first. One of them is "ace," and "ace" literally means just the number one. 1, 2, 3, 4, consecutive order. But this particular word means much more than that. And so in verse 28 and in verse 29, the "one" refers to the Lord Himself. And so, as for first, the New King James Bible, if you have that version, and probably other versions, they're going to have a little footnote there with that word "first," depending on how it's translated. And that little superscript is going to have the letter K, J and K, J and K, and consecutively. And J and K will tell you to look down at the base of your Bible somewhere, and you'll notice something. And basically, in the King James, it has a footnote that changes that word to the word "foremost." Foremost. Well, but as we go on, the actual Greek word there, which is a really, really a simple word, prote. Prote. And it carries the meaning of first in rank, not just the number one person, but first in rank, influence, honor, chief, principle. That's what Theres has to say. And as we're looking at that, and we think about what that really means, we note how most of the other translators, they put that. And I just listed a bunch of them, and there was actually more, but the NIV, NLT, all these different translators up here, translations, they all translated it as "the most important one," and I really like that. We're talking about the commandment first, the first most important one, the most important commandment that we see there, of course, is to love and serve God first. And so that really caused me to think about this. When we think about loving God, putting God first, that commandment, that means we love Him with every cell, every fiber, every sinew, every bone, everything about our bodies. Putting God first means, in this particular sense, it means He has preeminence over everything. He has a chief position over everything in our lives. There is nothing higher than God. And that caused me, again, to think about what it really means to make God first. What's that really mean, to make God first? To make Him the most important thing in every aspect of our lives, every decision that we make, everything that we do with our hands, every offering that we make, every sacrifice we make, everything that we do to put God first, because that's how important He really is. And that caused me again to remember a record in the Old Testament of a woman who she was a widow who was commanded to bake a cake for God first. Actually, she was commanded to bake, or asked, not commanded. She was asked to, the man of God asked her to please make a cake for me. And the interesting thing about this, as you look at that, if you'll turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17, because that's where this is at. When we look at 1 Kings chapter 17, and just to get us up to speed here, we're really talking about Elijah. He's the man of God, the prophet of God, and he's over there and he's dealing with Ahab. And after he deals with Ahab, he is told to, by the word of the Lord came to him, and it told him to get away from there, turn eastward, and he goes to a brook, Cherith. And that brook flows into the River Jordan. Verse 4, and God tells him that you'll drink from that brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And if you remember the ravens, they did. They fed him, and they fed him there. The problem was that the brook dried up. No more water. You know, and you all know that we can live a long time without food, but we can't, or without food, we can't live very long without water. So what does Elijah do? The word of the Lord tells Elijah to get up. And it tells him to arise and go to Zarath, which belongs to Sidon. We're looking at verse 9 there. And there, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And so, as the story goes, he gets up and he goes into this city, Zarath, and what happens there is that we read that that woman, she barely had enough flour to feed herself and her son. She said that she had just a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. And when Elijah came and he asked for, you know, please give me a cup of water, and then please, you know, give me a cake. Well, she told him that I only have a handful, and I got to feed me and my son. And to realize that Elijah was a total stranger to her. Total stranger. And so when you think about that, what really is amazing is her faith. Her faith. Because she believed Elijah. And what happened was Elijah, of course, he told her that you know, you make me a small cake from it first. There's that phrase. You make me a small cake first. And afterward, you can have some for yourself and for your son. And she didn't actually realize what miracle was going to take place yet. But just think about that. Here's a woman and a son, and all she has is a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. So what would be going through your mind? My son is hungry. I am hungry. I barely have enough for us, and you want me to make you a cake. Okay. I think a lot of people would have said, find your own food. But no. Out of her faith, that's what's so amazing, is that she went ahead and made that morsel of food for him. She made that for him. Isn't that crazy amazing? And as we think about that, when she was told to make a small cake, her obedience just shined out. Her faith and her obedience. And that was going to be rewarded. She didn't know this, but it was going to be rewarded with a miracle and a true blessing. And we know what that miracle was, that as long as she needed that there, she was going to have enough flour and enough oil to make all the cake she needed. And so you look down here at verse 14, and for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. How long? three. Anybody remember? 3.5 years. Just imagine that pantry. You don't need anything. You just open the door. You got all the flour, all the oil. You close the door. You use some more. Close it for 3.5 years. No going to Walmart. Boy, that would be nice. Isn't that, though? It's just amazing when you think. And the point here is she was asked to make him a cake first, and she did. And unknowingly, I think that her faith resulted in her making the cake for the Lord first, for God first. And that's where we're going with this. And what does it mean to make a cake first for the Lord? Well, basically what it means is simply put it means whatever you do, eating, working, sharing, making choices, judgments, you must always put God first. He goes before our own business. His business goes before our business. So whenever I decide I'm going to do something, I got to think, how's this going to work with God? Is God going to approve of this? Is this going to be pleasing to God? Should I? Shouldn't I do it based upon my love for God? I want to put God first in everything. And that's what it really means to bake a cake for God first, to have that kind of faith in your life. Now, if you look over at Haggai in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, there's a message there that you just don't want to receive. It's the kind of messenger where the guy says, don't kill the messenger, because I got something to say to you and you're not going to like it. Now, we go over to Haggai, and shamefully what's happened here is that the people, you know, they didn't even honor God in any way, shape, or form. Look at Haggai chapter 1 with me. Just verses 1 through 11. Here it is, the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month on the first day of the month, and the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet of Zerubbabel, and said to Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, think about that for a second. You know, I don't know if you're catching this, but these people are saying it's not time to do things for the Lord. It's not time to work in His house. It's not time to rebuild or to build. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for yourselves to dwell in the land of paneled and houses and this temple and lie in ruins? These people are living in their houses. They're all fixed up. They've got new panels and, you know, in today's vernacular, we got new carpet, new walls, everything's painted. It's all pretty. And they're just ignoring the house of God. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages earns to put it into a bag with holes. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Man, that's the message. Don't want to hear that. And it's shameful. Shamefully, the people treated God. They paid first attention to their own things. You know, my house needs fixing. Well, I'll leave the building go. You know, it's their own things. And they left God's house in ruin. God sent Haggai, and Haggai came with an express purpose. His purpose was to deliver this message to the people who have left God out of their hearts, literally. You know, you notice when we put ourselves first and not God first, and I don't care how little we do that or how much we do that, it's like a disease. It's like cancer. You put God second when we don't put God first, and we put God second, in essence, we always leave God out of our lives. And even when you do it a little bit, it becomes a little more. Pretty soon you just forget all about God. He's all but forgotten. When your needs and your plans and your comfort and your way of life and your busy schedule end up putting God second in all kinds of ways, this message is for me. If that's what I'm doing, this message is for me. And God will always be forgotten by people who make them, themselves, plans and desires. And you know what the Scripture said? I will blow, right? I will blow it away. All the plans that we make, just blow it away. God, why did God blow away what little bit they brought home in this text? It was because they put themselves first before God, very simply put. Because they tended to their own needs, their own wants, their own desires, their own comfort before they bothered at all with God's house. God's house was in ruins. These people should have made a cake for the Lord first. They should have made a cake for God first. Even a small cake would have been better than what they did. They should have put God first. They should have made a cake for the Lord. Just like that widow in Zarephath. That's what they should have done. Boy, it would have been so much different. The message they received would have been more like her message. Over in abundance, you know, God's blessings. And I believe that there's a great deal in this message, and we wouldn't have time to go through it all, but here's one. Could God? Just could God? It's a question, a statement. Just could God? And I want you to think about that phrase. Do you believe in God's providence? I know I do. But you know, you look at verse 9, and could God have actually blown away all their possessions? That's what he said. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. I mean, you think of that and be realistic about it. They bring stuff home. They gathered things up. Maybe they toiled all day. They bring it home and then God blows it away. Could he do that? Could he really do that? And actually, I hope there's no doubt in your mind. Of course he could. There's no question. The question is, do you believe that God can still do that today? Can we wake up one day and lose everything? Because of our arrogance. Because of our desire to put ourselves before God. Do we believe that God could still do that today? Remember Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And we know what those things are: food, clothing, shelter. What if we decide not to seek first? What if we forget about God? Did Jesus really mean what he said? Can God actually provide for us? Does he actually do that? I believe so. I look back at my life prior to the church, and I can tell you I'm a lot better off today serving God than I was running businesses. I did good money and everything, but my life was a mess. Did Jesus really mean what he said? And I think he did. Could God actually do this today? And I hope in your hearts you're saying, of course he could. He can manifoldly give us things, and he can take things away. We've all heard the verse, right? The Lord giveth, the Lord takes away. Job was real succinct about that. But if we're thinking in our own hearts, he would never do that today. Then I submit to you that either you have a dead God who isn't capable of doing what maybe he used to do, or there's something wrong with our faith. And the question is, which one is it? Is God alive or is he dead? If your God is not dead, and of course he's not, we know that, then are you concerned about his message? I mean, the messenger in Haggai is written there for a reason. There's a lesson there that we should all glean from. The same thing over in 1 Kings. There's a lesson there we're all to glean from. We're all to meditate on that, think about these things, and apply them as they should be applied in our lives. Knowing what God could do, shouldn't we be sure to make God's cake first before our own? Shouldn't we put God first, and shouldn't we be making a cake for God first? Another point here, what is God's house today? You know, and we read in Haggai here about God's house and how people have left it abandoned. They haven't really taken care of it at all. And we think about God's house, is it not the literal temple? But it isn't the physical building. Remember our scripture for the year here, I guess for the year anyway. Paul said, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what the temple is. That's what the house of God is. Remember what Paul said about the saved, the church. He talks about the whole body being joint together, knitly joint together, that every joint supplies according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, and it causes growth in the body. Ephesians 4 and 16. Every part has to do its share. That's what the body is. That's what the temple of God does. It's not a dead building. It isn't something that we have to go up in the mountains like they did in the days of Haggai there and cut down trees and make timber and repair and build the temple. And if we understand this theme, making a cake for God first, then we should understand that we are called upon to do our part. To do the upkeep, the maintenance, if you will, in secular or human terms, of the Lord's house. I think it's really interesting when we think of that. We don't want to be guilty of attending to our own needs so much and so often that we leave God's house in ruins. That certainly wouldn't bring a messenger to the door that's going to give us good news. We must, in fact, be supporting the Lord's work, knowing full well that God can blow whatever we do away in any moment in time if we fail to do it, if we fail to make God's cake, make the cake first for God. Turn over to the book of Malachi with me. Malachi. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 1, just a couple of verses there. Malachi, that's the last book in your Old Testament, just before Matthew. Kind of easy to find that one. And then, let's look at verses 6 through 8 in Malachi to begin with. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor?" And I hope you're kind of hanging on to that bake the cake for God first theme. The idea that we need to serve God first, that we need to love God first. Keep that commandment to love the Lord your God. And he says, "Where is my honor? And if a master, where is my reverence?" The Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name, you say, 'In what way have we despised your name?'" Well, he says, "You offer defiled food on my altar." "But say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' But saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. Well, "But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord." Well, you know, there's a picture here of a people who are making cakes for themselves. They're offering the seconds, if you will, to God. The lame and the blind, the sick. And they're leaving God's house in ruin also. Israel was offering leftovers to God. And God told them that He would rather that they just shut the doors. Close the doors and go away. Don't come in here and you know, put yourselves first before me while you're burning things on the altar for me and sacrificing for me and giving me the leftovers and of the great blessings that I have offered you. I'd rather you just shut the door. How about today? Think with me. How about today? When we bring our contributions to the house of the Lord and we offer our sacrifice to the house of the Lord today, the altar being His body, His church, do we offer God our leftovers? Is that what we do? Do we give God our second best? Right? That's what Israel did. They gave Him the leftovers. So do we do that? Are we giving Him the second best? And if so, should God accept this from us any more than He accepted it from them? I think not. And when you think about it, are we guilty of kindling a fire on His altar in vain and then expecting that God must He must be pleased with what we do? You know, for the church, and think about this, making the cake for the Lord first. That's giving yourself to the work of the Lord first. considering the work of evangelism, then taking time for self. That's putting the cake first. Considering the word of the work of edification and first, and then taking self is putting God first. The idea of benevolence is putting the need for benevolence first, and then taking time for self, making the cake for God first. And when with all the need that arises around us, especially even today, we were talking earlier about Ukraine, and is there ways that we can help them as a church? Or maybe there's a church over there and we can help them. With all those things going on, we need to be like they were in Acts chapter 4 and how they went in and they helped the needs of the saints first. When we think about being hospitable, we put God's cake first when we do that, even if it doesn't feel comfortable sometimes. But we do that. Practice hospitality. We put God's cake first. And then we can deal and take care of our own personal needs. Consider the lost souls in the world. And how many times maybe we've said, well, it's not worth it anymore. There's too many this and that in the world around us today, and they don't want to hear it. And we have every excuse under the sun, which is not putting God's cake first. We must never allow our pride, our self-esteem, to cause us to put God second. Turn to 1 Timothy with me in chapter 6. And we want to look at verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Here's what he says: command those who are rich. Now, this is it's a God, you know, Paul speaking by the Spirit, talking to the rich. How rich should be? He command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The first principle there is that we don't want to trust in our riches. We want to trust in God who supplies the riches. Let them do good and that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's great advice there. We want to be able to do what is good in the sight of God so that we will receive eternal life, so that we will be pleasing to God. You know, being rich is a relative term, and we all know that. But we have been spoiled in some ways with our abundance. And we need to be careful. We don't want our comfort level to increase so much and our expenses, richness to increase so much at the expense of others who have so little. And that's not just talking about money, talking about things, possessions, and of course the spiritual application. We have the most valuable thing worth more than gold, more than silver, more than rhodium. We talked about the other day on poor Jesse got his catalytic converter. I looked that up. Rhodium today is worth about $80,000 an ounce. Gold's only like around $2,000. That's why people steal catalytic converters. But that won't do them any good because it's not going to be pleasing to God. We just don't want to forget about the needs of others storing up for ourselves our treasures in heaven where they actually belong. Putting God first is what really matters there. We don't want to be heaping up treasure like that fool that's mentioned in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 and following. We don't want to be that person. Making a cake for the Lord first includes sharing what you have, especially with the brethren. It means preaching the Word of God, sharing the precious and most amazing Word with other people. The Word of Christ, the Gospel of Christ. Meeting the spiritual needs. That's putting God's, making a cake for God first. And as you know, we read Hebrews chapter 13 and even chapter 6. Don't forget, and verse 16. Don't forget to do good and share with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so we want to keep that in mind. Again, as we look at this, for God is not unjust to forget the work of love which you have shown towards His name. He's not going to forget that. In fact, we need to minister to one another, minister to the saints, just as He ministers to us. So finally, God doesn't change. He doesn't. And this is really important because in the beginning we talked about, could God do this? Could God do that? Could He do it back then? Does He really blowing things away? Is He really going to bring them destruction? Is He really keeping the rain off the earth for 3.5 years? Of course, He is. But we need to understand, He hasn't changed. He's never changed. And that's one wonderful, amazing, just rock-solid foundational thing that really helped me in the beginning of my studying the Bible is God never changed. I can depend on that. You know, I have family members that change. I can't depend on them. And I have friends in the past that won't even talk to me today. In fact, I'm a crazy, dumb person. I went to my absolute best friend in the whole world, Jimmy Richard. And I knocked on his door one day, just kind of surprised. Here I am, Jimmy. And he opens the door and he says, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I just thought I'd stop in and say, well, I'm entertaining people. Next time, call before you come." I closed the door of my heart to him. And that's terrible. I never talked to him again. I mean, we were amigos, huh? Compadres, depending on what language you speak. Buddies. Listen, God never changes, so whatever He did and didn't do back then, He does and doesn't do today. Malachi says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." The psalmist in Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, His plans of His heart to all generations. "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven." Do we believe the record that God blessed that widow because she believed and obeyed by making the cake first for Elijah and by, in essence, was literally making that cake first for God? If you remember reading that, you'll remember that the word of the Lord told her somebody was coming. She didn't know who it was till He got there. There's no record that the Lord said Elijah's coming. Just someone's coming. And no matter who it was that walked through that plaza into her door, she would have made the cake for that person had they asked. Do we believe the record? And I hope you do. God doesn't change. And that means that if He could do it back then, He can do it now. Such a blessing from God. Just the thought of God being so powerful that He could He could have ravens come and feed us if he so chose. And we need to remember that. We need to remember how He can provide exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask. Paul said that, Ephesians 3:20. That's our God. There is no limit to what God can do. If you think about God, He caused all those plagues. He opened the Red Sea up, and He brought manna and water from a rock and the manna from heaven, and He did all those things. At the same time, when people were disobedient, the earth opened up and swallowed them up and closed back in on top of them. God did that. He defeated armies as the people would walk in His according to His will and wish. Remember Gideon, 300. God can do anything in our lives. There's no limit. There's no top. There's no cap. Nothing. But the only thing is, we need to put God first. Malachi offers the great hope. In Malachi chapter 3 and at verse 10 that we were looking at verses there, the great hope. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Try me, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Isn't that something? Not room enough to receive. I think God was very controlled with that widow. For 3.5 years, she could go to her cupboard and get some flour and put it back and come back and get some flour. But if God wanted to, that flour could have just started filling her house. Over and abundantly, on everything that we ask, God, I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Amazing. Amazing. Surely blessings come to those who trust God, who bake their cake for Him first and put themselves second. The great pattern that we see here is recorded in the examples of the churches in Macedonia in Second Corinthians rather, chapter 8. They were the ones who gave themselves first to the Lord. And then to us, the apostles. They gave themselves first. They wanted to give to help the needy saints, but they first gave themselves. It wasn't the money they gave to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord, who made it possible for them to have an abundance, even in their poverty, to give a great gift. We need to be like that. Giving themselves, they made a cake for the Lord first. I want you to think about John 3:16. And we all know that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think with me here. God first made a cake for us. Spiritually. The cake was Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. He made that cake for us. He delivered that cake for us. And that cake did everything that the Father in heaven wanted Him to do. That cake brought us such great and amazing things through the gospel that He brought into the world and the hope of eternal life when He gave Himself again a gift to us first. Even while we were yet still in our sins, He made that cake gift for us. He died on the cross as a lamb sacrifice for us, for the whole world. And He did that first. John 3:16. The greatest cake you'll ever get. And the question is, are you going to eat of that cake? Are you going to partake of that? Wouldn't Wouldn't it be awesome today to just take the cake? Take the gift that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ. The church is something that is a gift that God gave first. And to receive that gift, the only thing we have to do is put God first in our hearts, obey the gospel as it's been taught, believe, repent, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and receive another gift from God first. And that is the salvation of our souls. That is our sins being washed away. That is a home in heaven to be adopted children of God and to be at home in heaven one day with Him. There is no greater cake in the world. There's no better gift in the world. You know, there's an old story, rhyme that, you know, if you don't want to help make the cake, but you want to eat it. I don't know exactly how that goes. Well, here, God made the cake. He made the gift. He made the offering. And He's saying to you, partake freely. Mercy, grace, and truth. What an amazing thing. If anybody has need tonight, no matter what that is, please, we have a song of invitation, 620, and we invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.